in Indianapolis, their Baptist temple, the Indianapolis Baptist Temple, is scheduled to be taken by force by federal marshals before Inauguration Day. I'm going to try to make a call, see if I could reach them out there. Let's see. Let's see. I've got a phone number here. Now, this is just decided to do this during the break. Because they didn't want to do the withholding tax for their employees. Their employees did their own. Hi, this is Bob Enyart in Denver at KGOV Radio. And we got a press release, or actually a letter, regarding your dilemma, and we're very sympathetic. We wanted to know if there's someone who could tell us what's happening, what's the latest.
Sir, I've got someone right here. His name is Pastor Aubrey Vaughn.
Okay.
And he could fill you in.
Pastor.
A moment.
Okay.
This is Pastor Vaughn.
Hello, Pastor. This is Bob Enyart in Denver, Colorado. How are you?
Just doing real good, Bob. How are you?
I'm doing well. Pastor, we wanted to get an update about what's happening with Indianapolis Baptist Temple. Not everyone in our audience knows the story, but you guys got into a battle with the IRS, and now it looks like you may have the first church to be seized by the federal government.
That's right. It's very possibly the very first one by the federal government. The state government has persecuted some of the churches in the past, but this is the first time the federal government seemed to have gotten their teeth into the battle. And in a real way, they plan to confiscate a church, about 22 acres, cost about $6 million, the appraisal value.
Wow.
And the IRS alleged debt is $6 million. So if this is the federal government saw some deep pockets and they went after it.
Now, let me ask you a couple questions. Do I have the story right in that your church decided not to take withholding from the church employees, but over a period of years, each of your employees, on their own responsibility, paid their full taxes?
Right. That is exactly right. You see, this is really not a tax issue. This is a control issue, because the IRS from 1987 to 1993 audited 60 of the ministers of the church here, and it proved that they all paid their taxes. Even some of them, the IRS sent back half of the FICA tax to them, saying, you can't pay this, the church has to pay this.
So in other words, the IRS was angry that the church was not withholding and forwarding the FICA. And so, but the individual members did that on their own.
That's right. They were treating their tax liabilities just like a self-employed person. Now, the IRS said, no, you can't do that. It's an interesting thing that the government wants to force the church to be a business, and then when it becomes a business, they want to force the church to do it their way.
Yeah, that is a very good point. And you guys are saying, you don't have the right to force us to become tax collectors.
Well, that's exactly right. What the church has said since 1984 in that area, when the U.S. Congress passed 1983, they passed a law that the church had to pay the FICA tax. That caused this church, as well as our church in Houston — I'm a pastor from Houston, Texas — to evaluate our whole scheme and our entanglement with the government, and we found that we'd sinned against God in participating with a tax scheme and in entangling ourselves with the government, when indeed our faith and what I preached for years, that we're separate from the government. So now that entanglement factor was with the 501c3 tax-exempt organization status. The church threw that off. They got out of the tax-exempt business and went to just being a tax-immune church, a non-taxable New Testament church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is what the battle is over, whether or not the New Testament church that is not entangled, doesn't want government benefits, doesn't want anything to do, you might say, with the affairs of the political arena, other than being a prophetical voice. They don't want anything to do with that, and the government is saying, well, you have to.
Yeah, I called to get the latest, so why don't we get that, and then maybe we'll have a couple of minutes to talk about some of the things you just raised.
Sure.
I've read a letter that to give an update on what's happening with Indianapolis Baptist Church. And it says there was a meeting between U.S. Marshals and Pastor Dixon, and that it's been virtually 2 months since the order was given to take the church. And apparently people are staying in the church, and the marshals have held off, but now there's pressure for them to take it before Clinton leaves office.
Well, that's right, and this is the 63rd day of our redress of grievance. We maintain a 24-hour vigil. Pastors from out of town, the church members, laymen from across the country have come in. We stay here 24 hours a day. We sleep on the floor. We eat here. We wait, and we have a plan. It's a peaceful redress of grievance. We don't plan to take up arms, but we certainly, as the pastor of the church said, we don't plan to just walk out and give the IRS, give the U.S. Marshals, the federal marshals, the keys. They're going to literally have to bodily carry some of us out. Others they will order out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they have had some dialogue with the U.S. Marshal. He has assured them, they have assured him, we don't want any kind of armed conflict here. We had heard rumors they were going to send in SOG and other things. They heard rumors we had guns. And so we got all that worked out. This is a peaceful redress of grievance.
So there's no fear.
Now, then, as it stands, the marshal looked at the pastor here last Wednesday and said, I'm coming in. Everything, you know, it's all done. The U.S. attorney says you're out of time. So we prepared ourselves for the for them to break through the church doors, come in and violate the sanctuary of God and take the people of God out of here and evict them out on the street. No arrest would be made, just an eviction.
For what amounts to them having a control problem, it's not that taxes were not paid.
That's right.
It's a control problem. They were angry at the church for not taking the withholding, even though the employees paid the money.
Paid the money.
And how did that amount to $6 million?
Well, it started out between 87 and 93. It was actually about $200,000. The way the IRS does it, as they did us back in those days, they fill out the forms and they bill you for what you should have done. They just disregard what the people did as a self-employed individual. They just fill it out and say, this is what you should have done, and this is what you owe me.
In other words, the fact that they refunded the tax money, that's where this missing money turned up missing.
No, actually, they didn't refund much of it, just the half of the FICA tax for some of the ministers. Most of it they kept.
Oh.
But they still
pulled the church
as if they should have taken out all of it.
So they're double dipping.
That's right, up to $200,000. Then, with penalties and interest, it came up to $3.8 million.
Yeah.
The church, during the time, had the property appraised for $6 million, and immediately the alleged tax bill went up to $6
million.
That's how it got to $6
million. Okay. All right. So so now that's still the, let's see, George W. Bush is set to take office in just 5 days.
That's right.
And his attorney general might look differently at the situation and give more time for a political resolution. So it's believed that even though 2 months has gone by, now they might move quickly to get this done in the next 5 days.
Well, we were pretty well braced for it coming in last Thursday and Friday. However, on Thursday we found out that the U.S. Supreme Court put our case on the fast track.
Hmm.
You see, we have a petition of cert put before the Supreme Court on November the 13th.
Right.
It normally takes 12 to 18 months to just get the case reviewed to see about hearing it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they put it on a fast track within 6 months. Matter of fact, Friday, they reviewed it. And only less than 2 months, they decided to look at it. Now, the Supreme Court, that's a miracle. They only do this unless it's of national importance or interest,
right,
or an emergency. So somebody, somewhere, is viewing this as a national importance to have the U.S. Supreme Court to look at this case.
Mm-hmm.
On Tuesday, that's tomorrow, they will make the decision. They've already made it. They sealed it in envelopes. They'll open the envelopes tomorrow, Tuesday, at the Supreme Court, and we'll hear whether or not they viewed to hear our case.
Mm.
If they do hear it, they will grant the stay of execution of the order. This phase of the battle will cease, and they'll set the case for actual hearing sometime this year.
Well, that could be fascinating.
Yes, it really is.
And I'm looking
so
at
the big
our
day is tomorrow, and the church has planned a a rally for Wednesday at noon. This started November the 14th at high noon, and we're going to conclude it Wednesday at noon, either with a celebration that God has given us a way to preserve religious liberty for a little while longer, or we're going to celebrate it in the fact of that God has given us understanding of the loss of religious freedom, and that God's still on his throne. We're going to mourn the death of religious freedom and liberty, but at the same time rejoice in our God that he has shown us that we can go on just like the churches in China and Russia did. This will be a earmark in history, American history, when we've moved from religious toleration to religious persecution.
Yes, Pastor Vaughn, has the church been used on Sundays for services in the last 2 months?
In the last 63 days, we've had services every night, Sundays, Sunday evening twice, sometimes twice, once in the morning, one at night. At the very beginning, we had it all day long, way up into the night,
past
1, 2 o'clock in the morning.
How many people are...
Now, you know, your body can only hold so much, but for 63 straight days, we've had services in this building, glorifying, praising God.
How many people are there to so that the marshals won't be just handed the keys?
Well, we've had from the lowest, we've had from about 30 to 150 at all times. On Sundays, the crowd comes, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, the crowd will come to 1,000. Wednesday evenings to 400, depending on the people's circumstances of when they can come in each night and each day. So we have to do a rotating thing here.
When the marshals, if the marshals did show up, are people on alert, like Minutemen, to quickly get to the church?
Some are. Most of us, the ones that are on the inside, are the ones that are constantly on the alert. And some are. We can call them. Usually, it's the word is that you just have to be here. So you take your chances when you walk out the door. You might miss it.
Right.
But God's given us at least 100 or so to maintain the presence in the buildings.
So you don't believe that there's any fear of violence on if the marshals show up?
Well, you know, you can't predict what people will do. It should not be, let's put it that way. It should not be, unless the marshals do something, it won't be any violence, because we're certain that's not our part at all, and we've said it from day one that that's not our issue.
Right.
And anyone that has guns, they need to leave them out. Don't come in here. Don't come and stand with us if they can't go by our agenda.
Yeah, very good. All right, Pastor, I'm looking at my engineer to see how much time I have.
Okay.
Okay, we only have a few minutes left, and I hate to bring this up because maybe it'll be a point of disagreement.
That's okay.
But I agree completely that the government does not have the right to force any man to become a tax collector.
Right.
That is unjust, immoral, and it's against God. It's against liberty. And so we have the right not to collect taxes. Like, I own a business.
Uh-huh.
And I have the right not to collect taxes from my employees.
Right.
However, if I choose to comply with that law, because there are only so many battles in life I can fight,
right.
I'm not sinning by collecting the tax from my employees and being the middleman, but I'm also not sinning, and in fact I'm taking a higher road by saying I will not collect the tax. Now, do you guys...
You have to look at the overall system, and every man, according to Romans chapter 14, is going to have to determine what God is leading him to do. But there is an absolute truth.
Oh yeah.
And there is one absolute value, and it may be that we are forced to sin because of our lack of faith.
You
and
can
I'm
never
talking about
before...
me as well as anybody else in this country.
Pastor, you can never be forced to sin.
Yeah,
right?
In that sense, I'm talking about coerced, that would be the word.
Coerced, sure.
You're set up in such a way that your faith is not strong enough to just go to the chopping block and give it all.
Right, and that's weakness, and that's sad.
I believe that many of us that have at times taken a compromised position so that we could live to fight another day is a battle strategy of war. Our nation has been taken over by the spirit of Antichrist and the leaders, the officials, some of the statute law that they have placed. They have left the roots of our Christian nation. They do not follow the Constitution. And that has caused us to not take the posture of a Rambo a nose-to-nose battling out on every issue. It's just it's nigh on to impossible. They're too strong for us.
Well, on every issue, we can't do that because we're human beings, and we only have 24 hours in a day.
Right.
And so
when it comes to sin, however, the God of heaven, he looks at it one way. We look at it differently.
You should never sin, regardless.
So what I say is that, yes, it probably is. A lot of things we do are sinning. And some things is not because we do it ignorantly.
Pastor, let's you and I talk through this.
Yeah.
So we're in agreement. You should never sin, regardless of how appealing it looks. If I do this little sin, I could get $1 million and have a great ministry. You should never sin under any circumstance.
That's right. I agree.
So, but of course, human beings, Christians, tend to sin, which is tragic in the flesh. And then when they do, Jesus Christ is there for them. But we should not sin. We shouldn't defend sin ever.
I think that is the problem. That
my question to
you. Faith that we've got ourselves in this situation. And now it's taken men boldly to put their necks, as this church has done, as we did in Houston, as I've done personally, to say in many of these areas, here I am. If you have to eat me, eat me. I'm just going to try. I'm going to do my best not to taste good.
Okay. Now, I think I'm going to ask a question and. Because I'm not hearing an answer from you for the position I stated.
Yeah.
Just to let you know, personally, in our ministry, we've been fighting child killing for over 10 years.
Right.
Homosexuality, the government, Bill Clinton, raping Juanita Broderick. We've sacrificed in many ways our lives, our friendships, hundreds of thousands of dollars.
Right.
We've gone to jail. The government took from my wife and I custody of our four boys because we were defending spanking, five swats on the backside, and that was 6 years ago. We never got two of them back, but we see them on visitation. We got the two others back. But I'm completely with you in that as Christians, we should live sold out for the Lord and never rationalize any sin.
I believe the socialistic system, economic system, it's Babylonianism.
Right, socialism is evil.
Okay, and that's what we have today this fascist government officials' mindset, as they're forcing the fascist system, economic system, on us by being tax collectors.
Okay, now
that's where I believe every person in America should understand that and reject that. Now, whether you would call that sinning or not sinning, that is going to have to get into your theological understanding of sin and the roots of our nation. And the Bible does say the love of money is the root of all evil, so you've got to go to look at your motives of why you're doing what you're doing.
All right, let's talk through some of the principles that would help us lead to a decision as to whether or not it's sin to comply with a government regulation for which they don't have the right to impose.
Well, let me go to Galatians 3:19. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. The law came as a negative concept to punish evil. It was never given to regulate evil."
Yeah, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous, for murderers, kidnappers,
exactly.
Adulterers,
so
sodomites.
Ephesians 5:11 tells us to reprove them. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. So I believe our responsibility is that we should not participate, we should reprove them and reject it, and if we don't obey the Scripture, then we're sinning. So the bottom line is, if we participate with the false, fascist, economic, anti-Christ, non-biblical, non-scriptural position of economics, then
right.
We're sinning.
Now, what if you eat at a restaurant where they use the prophets to worship a false god? And they promote homosexuality and abortion.
Okay, that'll come over into 1 Corinthians when Paul, the apostle, said an idol is nothing. That he would he could eat meat,
right? But
offer to false gods in the marketplace.
But a sodomite is something. So let's say
you eat
a meal at a restaurant, knowing that it's owned by a liberal chain, and they support homosexuality and abortion.
Oh, I see.
Would it be sinful to eat at that restaurant, or to use make a long distance call with a carrier that supports wickedness?
Well, when you begin to press that point again, my personal conviction, if I knew, I wouldn't do it. Now, if that was only thing I had to eat to preserve my life and I was going to starve to death or eat that food, if I were to face that, I don't know what I would do. I would hope I'd be willing to starve to death.
Well, it comes close to
ravens, but
Pastor, it comes close to that because
I have noticed that I've been weak in faith in the past, and I would assume,
well,
unless my faith is strong enough, which I'm hoping God's built me that place, that I would do that.
Well,
so
Pastor,
that
throughout
individual priesthood of the believer.
And is my volume high enough, Pastor?
Because I can hear you. Is mine?
Okay, yeah, yours is great. Okay. Throughout America, the vast majority of corporate America is godless in their corporate policies, and we're seeing increasing promotion of homosexuality and abortion and everything godless, and persecution of Christians. And Paul says in his writings that, talking about whether we should fellowship with unbelievers who are, or whether we can interact with them who are sexually immoral, he says, well, we can't go out of the world. So while we should not participate in their sin, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing inherently sinful in eating meat in an idol's temple where they would sacrifice an animal to a false god in Paul's day. And then on the first floor of the temple, at street level, they'd have a restaurant, and you could go and you could order some spare ribs, and you could eat the meat.
Yeah, I understand.
Sitting in the idol's
point, we're in the world, but not part of the world.
Right. So, Pastor, the principle we get from that is it is acceptable to do business with the godless, and certainly if they're Christians offering the same service, and you could keep their money within the family, I'm all for that. But it's not inherently sinful to shop at Walmart, even though Hillary Clinton is on the board.
Well, that's my point about the idols and so on. We're in the world, but not part of the world. We're not to abuse it. We're not to entangle ourselves with it. But if you pull yourself completely out of the world, you'll never be a witness. And God's called us to be a witness.
So right. So
some of these things are personal convictions on what God wants you to do at the time.
Right. So if we implied from a Christian ministry that shopping at Walmart was a sin, then we would be, really, that would be misinformation, and it would be unfortunate that we taught that, because that wouldn't be true.
However, if we wanted to have a boycott against AT&T or against
the
Shamrock service station, or against some place where they're selling porno,
right,
that would be right, too.
That would be wonderful, and I've long supported, on the air, on TV, radio, on the Internet, through our church in Denver, we've supported boycotts against immoral companies, but always making it clear that it's not a sin to shop at Kmart. But if you could join the boycott, that would be great, if you could take that stand with us.
Now, if God convicted me personally, then it would be a sin for me in that sense, because God showed me that Kmart was going to weaken my faith further, and God wants me to grow in faith because he's got a different plan for me.
Well, I guess if you maintain that God personally communicated to you a special revelation that you had to do this,
by the Holy Spirit, God will do that for some people.
Then it would be a sin to violate a special revelation from God. On the other hand, when we make tactical decisions about things like this, we sometimes could change our mind and say, I'm going to boycott Disney.
Right.
But then when I realize that my teenage kids growing up think that our family can't do anything, and I'm losing my kids because they can't watch a Disney movie, then I might reconsider, and that wouldn't be a sin.
Well, that's growing in grace. That's Romans chapter 14.
Good.
That's where every man has to be fully persuaded in his own mind.
Okay, now why don't we take it to the government?
Okay.
And because I picked up on this when you and I first started talking, and I take a different approach on it. I believe that the government is sinning, enforcing 10,000 regulations on us that they should not, but I don't believe it's a sin to comply with any one of those 10,000 regulations necessarily. If the government said you have to kill someone, or you have to rape someone, then you should disobey. If the government says you have to get a driver's license or a building permit, I think that the government is wrong in imposing that, but it's not inherently a sin to get a building permit.
Well, it is for me, let me say, because I've got a personal, if you call it revelation, I call it illumination. I've got a personal understanding of the Word of God, and the socialistic system and a conviction about it. So therefore, God won't let me do it.
Well, Pastor, let's say you were never born, and I was never born.
Right.
And there's a man in Boulder, Colorado, who's told he's got to get a building permit, and he doesn't think the government has the right to tell him that on his own property, but he goes ahead and he gets the permit. He's a Christian.
Right.
Did he sin?
Well, to his knowledge, okay, that goes back to the idea.
No, did he sin?
What is a crime and so on. Ignorantly, he did it, but God doesn't hold it against us.
I'm saying, did he sin?
It's under the blood of Jesus, okay, so God in his mercy and grace didn't just wipe me out.
Okay, Pastor, so you're saying he sinned. It's a sin to get a building permit.
But when God brings you to the light, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, is the scripture. So when you know to do good, when God brings you to the knowledge of the truth and you violate, that's when sin comes in.
Well, when you know that something is wrong and you do it anyway, that's a sin. But there are other sins, like, for example, somebody murders, and they argue, well, this guy made a pass at my girlfriend, and I killed him. He deserved it. And their hearts are so hardened.
Well, that's where we come back to the Word of God on those issues.
Right, exactly. So even if somebody doesn't have a full understanding of an issue, it's still a sin if it goes against God.
If it was manslaughter, if it's justifiable homicide, if it was first-degree murder, is premeditated, and he decided to take a life and violate the Word of God, we'll see that God puts all of that in the book.
All right. Now, I'd like you to establish for me, biblically, how is it a sin to get a building permit?
If you're a business, that is quite different than a church.
Well, what if you're just a guy? You're just an individual. How is it a sin?
Jurisdiction. The church is under another jurisdiction. The federal government has another jurisdiction. There's separate jurisdictions in the world and in our country. According to the Bible, the church is a distinct sovereign jurisdiction under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ.
Okay, can we not think about a church? Because I asked you about a guy who lives in Boulder, Colorado.
Let's take the business sector as far as from the Bible. Bible position.
Pastor?
In America.
We don't have a lot of time.
Okay.
And I'm asking you, just the guy, he's not a business, he's not a church, I told you he's a guy in Boulder, Colorado.
An individual,
and on his own private property, he got a building permit.
Okay, I don't believe he needs to do that. I think he ought to fight that. Now, whether it's sin or not, every man have to be persuaded in his own mind. He'll have to study American government and the way and the economic system. If he's a believer, everything is sacred. It could not be secular.
Okay, Pastor.
Yeah.
So you said a moment ago that it was a sin. Did you just now back down a little bit and say maybe it might not be a sin?
No, I believe it would be. I know it would be for me.
I've asked you, Pastor.
Every individual is a sovereign.
Pastor, I don't know why. Maybe you have a hard time hearing me.
Okay.
When I go to ask you to qualify, I have a hard time getting you to pause. Pastor, I've said, let's say if you weren't born and I was not born, and it's an individual on private property, and he gets a building permit, I've asked you to establish for me biblically, how do we know that that's a sin?
Okay. In America, God gave us a free nation.
What if this was in Germany or in Israel or in Japan? Or Australia?
Then I would say God wants them to have a free nation. Now, they don't have it, but God wants it. I think that is God's law from the Bible, that men are free to conduct their business the way God wants them to conduct it and not the way the state does. God has never given government authority to regulate an individual in business.
That's agreed. God wants men to live in freedom. Okay, go ahead.
If we do not stand for the truth, that truth, to the point that we would lose our business, then we sin because we're not standing for the truth and we're allowing a lie to continue without checking it.
When they're killing innocent people down at 20th and Vine in Denver right now.
Right.
At Planned Parenthood.
Mm-hmm.
And while you and I are talking about withholding tax.
Right.
So if we were to prioritize the shedding of innocent blood, is even a greater crime than stealing. And so I would be remiss by not being there with my body stopping the murder, because I'm here with a more selfish interest of trying to keep some of my own money.
Well,
so do you see the argument that
can
we
cannot...
I see
the argument completely, and that's one reason I've been here almost 63 days, out of the 50-something out of the 63 days, because the way to save the babies and keep them from killing those babies is to preserve the freedom that God gave us in the church. And from that point, go and convert the people's minds to change the abortion by law, because the pro-life movement has failed miserably stopping the babies from being killed.
Pastor, and you're right. When the law becomes corrupt, it manifests itself in many brutal ways throughout society, including child killing.
Let me go back one more step. Is it okay? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. If the businessman had have thrown off that yoke when they first put it on him, we wouldn't have abortion today. Let me show you where the verse is. The love of money is the root of all evil.
Yeah, that's a figure of speech. It's the root of all kinds of evil.
Well, it says root of all evil, right out of the Word
not,
of God.
Pastor, that's not true.
But it's the Word of God, King James.
Yeah, but when all of Judea went to John the Baptist to be baptized, all of Judea.
Well, they didn't all get baptized.
Well, it says all of Judea went to John to be baptized, and then it says, and even a greater number went to Jesus and his disciples to be baptized. So that's a figure of speech. When a 13-year-old lusts after an 11-year-old and rapes her, he's not doing it because of a love of money, right?
Well, I believe if you begin to look at it, that it, the base of his decision has to do with money.
Well, Pastor, that's silly.
Well, we'd have to argue that for a long time.
Yeah, but that's really silly. And this
is
why I brought this up.
Even get down to it, but we could hash through it.
Yeah, and this is why I brought this up, because even though I stand with you guys as brothers in Christ, and I completely agree with what you're doing, I think you're making a big mistake, and a large part of your argument will become biblically untenable because you're pushing it too far for justification, farther than where you need to go.
Well, when you look at the church has a jurisdiction, and you can't give an inch. If you give an inch in sovereignty, see, the church is the bride of Christ, and Caesar is a wicked lover that wants to rape the bride.
We have our music playing, which means we're out of time, but
right.
Certainly we could continue this another show, Pastor.
Sure.
If you'd like, it's a pleasure to talk to you.
Okay, thank you.
And I pray for you guys, and we'll continue to do so.
Okay.
God bless you. This is Bob Inyart reminding you to do right and...